So when you ask a Catholic, do you receive Christ? Yes, I receive him every Sunday. Is that a thing? That's an attempt, that's the devil's last attempt to smear a fellow. That means the Catholic Church is the most dangerous religion of the whole bunch. Because it takes you right to the touchstone and then just tries a sidestep to get around it. The question is, when did a man receive Jesus Christ? And receiving implies with it receiving what he did, blood atonement. Now, when you deal with somebody about their backslidden condition, always find, when did you receive Christ? When did you receive Christ? Well, I thought I did when I was five, but I wasn't sure. Well, I went down the altar and this and that, and I prayed through, and I talked in tongues. Yeah, but when did you receive Christ? Well, I thought I did when I was seven, but did you or did you not? Well, I don't know. Do you know you should receive Christ? Yes. Would you be willing to receive him now? Kneel, lead him to Christ. See if the fellow isn't sure. Now, the trouble with this, especially in America today, is people get so, they get so little Bible teaching that when they do get saved, that they don't know what they're doing when they get saved. And they don't get any help after they get saved. Yeah. I mean, people, a lot of people going down all kinds of feelings, all kinds of stuff, and then later on when they learn the Bible doctrines, they said, well, good night, man, I couldn't have been saved. Because when I went down to get to receive Christ, I didn't put rest my whole faith and confidence in the completed, finished blood atonement. See? You might not think about the completed, finished blood atonement, see? You might have just known you're going to hell and want to get out.
Amen, brother.
Christ said, him that cometh mal no wise cast out. Amen. Your conviction of your sins and don't want to go to hell for your sins, and you believe Jesus Christ can save you from your sins, and you come to him and ask him to save you, he's going to do it. Now, you may not understand all that right at the time. You don't have to understand all the time. All man has to understand is he's lost and going to hell and going to make it without Christ and come to Christ and ask Christ to save him and get him out of hell, and the Lord's going to do it. Now, maybe right at the time the thing is, takes place there, maybe the new birth doesn't take place right there. I tell folks I was saved at 10:30 in the morning of March the 14th, 1949, at the corner of Gregory and Palafox on the second floor. I can pinpoint my salvation. But when I pinpoint it there, I'm pinpointing it to the place when I took a fellow's hand, bowed my head, and asked Christ to save me and receive him as my Savior. Now, if I had to swear in a stack of Bibles, that's when I was born again, I couldn't do it. Because the night before that, I was running out there in the rain trying to find Christ and busting an empty church and kneeling and praying all kinds of prayers. I might have been saved then. That isn't all. I hadn't confessed Christ when I prayed with that preacher. I didn't confess Christ till a week later when I came out and they gave the invitation. I came down and confessed Christ before men, and I didn't know I was saved till then. Now the question is, at what particular time does the new birth take place? When does the Holy Spirit come and regenerate the seed and recreate you? And to be perfectly honest about it, whether it sounds Calvinistic or not, to be perfectly honest about it, nobody knows. You can't tell the exact time. You can tell when you had the biggest feeling you had. See, you can pinpoint that. You pinpoint the place where you asked the Lord to save, you can pinpoint that. But I've known people ask the Lord to save them off and on for 5 or 6 years before they finally got saved. Because when they were saying, Lord, save me, Lord, save me, all they were about is going to hell. When they said, Lord, save me, they didn't even have Calvary in mind or the blood atonement in mind. All they had in mind was, I just don't want to go to hell. And the Lord eventually saved them. But he didn't save them right then. Some of them didn't even know the truth then. Some of you fellows get up, give your testimonies and talk about running around and crying, ask God to help you and save you. And it isn't a year later you get saved. I remember when it was for me. I was lying in a Caribou Dumulog mud hole in the Philippines in 1946 after a bad night, a real bad one. Lying out there about 2 o'clock in the morning looking up in the air and bawling like a baby and asking God to help me and do something for me. And I didn't know anything. I didn't know any Bible verse, didn't know any Bible, didn't even call him Jesus, didn't even recognize him as Jesus. Matter of fact, I didn't even call him by the name. I just said, if there's anything up there, and I wouldn't believe in that, I would have had an if on it. I said, if there's anything up there that's real and I mean anything to you, I need some help because I'm going, I'm a goner. I'm through, I've had it. And I'm going. If anything real, I mean anything to you, help me out because I'm through. Well, I wasn't saved till 5 years after that. 4 or 5 years after that. If I died any time in that time, I'd have gone to hell. But it's funny how when you try to You know, you call upon the Lord, then he begins to work.
Amen.
Begins to work. So deal these people, you want to talk about whether they're saved or not. When did they receive Christ? Now, deal with him where he is. If the fella insists he's lost, deal with him as a lost man. Don't argue with him. If he insists he's lost, deal with him as a lost man. There'll be things they'll say, I tried it, but I failed. I tried it, but I can't live it. I can't live it. That's the big one. I can't live it. When they say, I can't live it, you answer one two ways, depending upon what you're dealing with. To so much of people, they say, I can't live it, you answer, why, of course you can't. Nobody can. And when he says, that'll shock him, when he registers shock, you say, the greatest Christian that ever lived said, I live, yet nevertheless, not I, but Christ liveth in me. And you see, you deal with him, you say, the reason why you failed is because you tried to live it. Christ has to live it in you. Now, another way you answer, when the fellow says, well, I just can't live it, you say, you can too. He says, I cannot. And you say, I can do all things through Christ who strengtheneth me. But either verse you give him, you're pointing out the same thing. You're pointing out the reason why he failed is because he tried it in his own flesh. And you got to point out to the backslider that the reason why he didn't live it is because he didn't let the Lord do the living. Now, there's some items you need to check on with the backslider. If you think the fellow's saved, you get taught and you believe he's saved, and he just doubts assurance or lacks assurance or thinks he lost it, there's some things you need to check on. First of all, check on public baptism. Public baptism. A lot of saved people in America that doubt the salvation because they never confess Christ openly in public baptism. I've dealt with scores of them. All right, number two, deal with him in the matter of whether or not he joined the local church after he got saved. There are hundreds of people in America making decisions that aren't affiliating themselves with any bunch of Christians, and by the time they've been saved 3 months, they don't know whether they're saved or not. They don't have any Christian fellowship, they don't have any Christian support, they don't have any encouragement, they just drift away. All right, then check on him on confession of sins. Confession of sins. See if he's daily confessing his sins. That's one of the biggest reasons people think they'll lose their salvation. They don't stay in fellowship with the Lord from day to day. And finally, deal with him about witnessing. Ask him, when you got saved, how many people did you tell you got saved? So when you thought you got saved, did you tell anybody you got saved? And then ask him, say, are you still telling people that you trusted Christ? When you got saved, did you go around witnessing for the Lord? Check on those things. Because those things are very often the reason why they doubt salvation. The Bible says, if our heart condemn us, God is greater than our hearts and knoweth all things. If our heart doesn't condemn us, then we have confidence toward God. This is the confidence we have in. We ask anything according to will he hear us, so forth and so on. And those pastors there are saying that when you are in fellowship with the Lord, you have confidence that he's going to do what you say. And if your heart condemns you, your heart tells you you're lost, I lost it, I'm going to hell, God is greater than your heart and knows all things. But the Lord knows whether you're saved or not. And when you get saved, and then your heart tells you, you couldn't be saved and have done that, you couldn't be saved and do that, the Lord is great in your heart, and he knows you're still his child. Yes?
About these converts that you can't get in church at that time, how do you do it?
Well, you have to do a little preaching to her about coals in a fireplace going out if they don't stay with the bunch. And they get cold. You have to give her that verse that says, forsake not the assembling yourself together, as the manner of some is, Hebrews chapter 10. And say, well, when you refuse to assemble the Lord's people, well, you're disobeying the Lord's commandments. Yes. What's that?
Is the answer there's too many hypocrites in the church from the self-righteous person?
Yeah, it is. And when they say that, you say, well, it'd be better to go to heaven with those that aren't hypocrites than to spend eternity in hell with those that are. So don't let them get out of the net. Put the net on them, no matter which way they go. All right, yes, sir. Well, technically speaking, a man doesn't have to believe all that stuff theologically to be saved. Bob Jones says this. He says, you don't have to believe in the virgin birth to be saved. You don't have to believe in the deed of Christ to be saved, but if you get saved, you'll believe in the virgin birth, you'll believe in the deed of Christ. In prayer, a man doesn't have to know those things technically, but when he receives the Lord, he'll believe them right there. And if the man doesn't believe them, it's one of two things, either unsaved or, like in the case of most JWs, they're kooks. I don't think those people really believe what they say they believe.
Amen.
Doesn't believe in the deed of Christ, I'd ask the fellow this. I'd say, do you believe Jesus Christ the Savior? Yes. Did you ever ask him to save you? Fellow shoots you both. Say, well, if you believe in the Savior, how come you haven't asked him to save you?
Amen.
Well, I'll tell you something, brother. Most of the JWs I've dealt with have done that. They've asked Christ to save you.
Yeah.
See, I think the problem is mental. I think the bug. Yeah.
You figure the problem is in a lot of churches where the same people, about 2 years, you hear the same person get saved over and over. They go through, I know one of the four or five people every 2 years, they confess that they weren't really saved.
Well, if you're in a situation like that, I'm going to stick my neck out. From what I know about local churches, I would guess you're in a hard shell, hyper-Calvinistic situation. Some preacher there is preaching that if Christ is not Lord of all, he's not Lord at all. And with that kind of preaching, every time some Christians get backslidden, they think they weren't saved and get saved over again. That's usually the case. All right, we'll take a break. Now we've been talking here about how to deal with backsliders and trying to figure out what a backslider is. And I told you to make sure what you're dealing with first before you do anything with him. And then I told you to deal with him where he is, that if the man insists he's lost, then deal with him as a lost man. And I showed you how to check on some things about his, if he'd been confessing his sins, if he'd confessed Christ, if he'd been baptized. Run down a checklist and see what the fella has done to find out why he's doubting his salvation or why he thinks he's backslidden. There's always a cause. And check it and find out. Now the last thing to remember is there are two subjects that have a tremendous impress on a backslider. And you wouldn't think they'd be what they are because you always think of these things in connection with unsaved people. But a real backslidden Christian, two of the greatest things used to wake him up is stuff on hell and on the second coming. Hell and the second coming. Those two things right there. Now if he's really saved, those two things will affect him. Because if he's really been saved from hell, you get talking about hell and get it real to him again, it may not have been real for years. And if you get talking about the second coming of Christ, he may not have heard about it, he may have forgotten it, or he may not be waiting for it, and it'll scare him. And those two, one of the best things to show a saved man who's out of fellowship is stuff on hell and the second coming. I don't know how many preachers, good brother. I don't know how many, just be hot for a while, won't hurt us. I don't know how many churches in America are just stuffed filled with Christians who are out of fellowship with God because the preacher never preaches about those two kind of things. But there must be thousands of them. And a woman said to her husband one night when after she got right at a service, he's asking her why she'd never witnessed to him in about 15 or 20 years of marriage. And she said, I didn't realize where you'd have gone if you died. And she was saved, but she got right that night, was bawling about it, and she said, I just suddenly told her husband, she said, I just didn't realize where you would have gone if you'd died. Well, now, you'd think a saved person would remember that, but they don't. They don't. Some saved fellow been out of church for 15 years, just hell lost all the rally altogether. So keep those two things and use them when you deal with them, about different things. Now, a couple of examples here. I got on a bus one time, traveling somewhere, I don't know where, and it was late at night, and I had to stand up, and I was standing up and just looking down at different things, and the people had come, had lights on, reading, a bunch of them were asleep, all about 10 o'clock at night, and I looked over there, a couple of seats up, saw a GI, a young fella, about 20 years old, sitting there in uniform, looking out the window like that, just sitting there like that, sitting there like that. And after a while, the bus stopped, and somebody got out that sat next to him, so I sat down next to him. And I said, you going home? And he said, yep. I said, be glad to get home. He said, I wonder whether or not. And I said, how long have you been over? How long have you hitched? And he told me and talked a while. And I said, what's the trouble? And he said, I don't know. He said, I don't know if they want to see me again. Well, they want me back after what I've seen, what I've done, where I've been. And I said, let me give you some good reading. I reached my pocket and took out a New Testament, opened to Luke 15. And there's a light on over his seat there. And I said, how about reading that for me out loud? And he picked that thing up again. A certain man had two sons, and the younger said, Father, give me the portion that falleth unto me. And so he divided them his living. Not many days after, he gathered all together and took his journey to a far country, and there wasted some of the righteous living. When he spent all, he said, how many servants of my father's house have bread to spare, and I perish with hunger? I'll arise, go to my father, and say to him, Father, I have sinned against heaven in thy sight, and I want to call thy son, make one of the hired servants. When he arose, when he was yet a great way off, his father saw him and ran and had compassion, fell upon his neck. That old boy sat there, and the tears just rained down that old boy's face.
Amen.
And got all through, and he was a Christian. He was a Christian. Just been living like the devil. And he bowed his head there in the seat of the bus and had a little rededication service and got things fixed up right. I was preaching a place in Wing, Alabama one time during a meeting and preached the second coming of Christ. When I got near the end of the thing, I said, as God is my witness, I said, I can't think of anybody I'd rather see in the next 15 seconds than Jesus Christ. Anybody. And the next day, we're eating at a farmhouse out there in over near Wing, Alabama. And you have never eaten, unless you've eaten a dinner on the grounds, in Alabama, Georgia, or Louisiana. That's the place. That's the place. In a country church. You get old Louisiana, they'll pick up that Creole gumbo and that crayfish bisque and that stuff and just knock your jawbones out, man. You take over in Wing, Alabama, you come to that table there and it's like, these ones we have here kind of like it. They're almost like it. But then they add to that fried okra with pepper sauce and corn on the cob, fresh corn on the cob. And they add to that rice and gravy and hot biscuits on top of that. And then put in green tomatoes and fried squash. See, on top of that. And we're back there, sitting back there, eating back in the country, right in the middle of the meal. This married girl, about 25, farmer's daughter, married another kid about 30, both of them Christians, just began to bawl like a baby right at the table. And people wonder, what was it? And she turned to me and she said, last night, your message, you said you couldn't think about you'd rather see the next 15 seconds of Jesus Christ. I said, that's right. She said, do you mean that? I said, yeah, I meant it. I meant every word of it. I mean it right now. And she said, well, I couldn't say that. And I said, I thought you were a Christian. She said, I am, but I couldn't say that. Well, I said, why not? She said, I don't know. I just couldn't. So we got up on the table, and I and the preacher went back in the back porch, and her husband went through some scriptures and all knelt and had prayer and got things fixed up. And that girl was a Christian, but she just wasn't waiting for imminently for Christ to come. And the thing suddenly got to her, she suddenly realized he'd come in a minute, and she wasn't ready. And she got right. Last time I saw a couple, they're preparing for a mission field at a Christian school. All right, now a little bit about dealing with Roman Catholics and Church of Christ. Now, I put Roman Catholics and Church of Christ together because they're very similar. We just call the Campbellites Southern Catholics. That's what they are. Now, I'll tell you the way they're the same. The first way they're the same is they claim one thing and practice another. That's one way they're the same. They both believe in baptismal regeneration. They both believe in baptismal regeneration. And they both take the Lord's Supper every Sunday. They both take the Lord's Supper every Sunday. And they both teach salvation by works. Now, they may look like sworn enemies, but they approach the same way. Oh, I say they claim one thing and practice another. You never heard a Campbellite preacher in your life really preach. And you never will, because they can't. They haven't been called. Campbellites will talk. They won't preach. I mean, if you believe a fellow was going to hell if he wasn't baptized in water, and you really believe that, and they say they believe it. You had convictions about it, and they say they do. If you really believe that, wouldn't you get upset about it or disturbed about it, all the folks that aren't getting baptized?
Right. Yeah.
Well, sure you would if you had any compassion for souls.
Yeah.
You never heard a Campbellite get in the pulpit and say, I want to tell you folks, if you don't get baptized, you're going to hell. Well, they sat up in the country about getting saved. They say, don't trust Christ, you're going to go to hell, you're going to burn. You never heard a Campbellite say that. He wouldn't dare say that. They'd run him out of the pulpit. They don't practice what they profess to believe at all. They claim one thing to believe something else. They don't believe water is essential for salvation. You ever talk to a Campbellite preacher and say, well, can a fellow lose it? What'll he say? Or I'd say, can he get it back? What'll the fellow say? You say, can he get it back without getting baptized again? What'll he say? See that? Cockeyed mess. You got to be baptized in water to be saved the first time, then you lose your salvation, but you don't have to be baptized in water to be saved the second time? Well, the most hypocritical thing you ever heard in all your life. If baptism is essential for salvation, you need it every time you got saved. They're just like Catholics, just lie like a rug. Oh, now on the Catholic, their position is clear. They have two authorities. The Campbellite will profess just one authority. He'll say, where the scriptures speak, we speak, and where the scriptures are silent, we are silent. Which, of course, is a lie. That isn't true either. I mean, what do the scriptures say about water baptism in John 3? Nothing. What do they say about water baptism in Galatians 3? Nothing. What do they say about water baptism in Romans 6? Nothing. What do the scriptures say about the bus? Nothing. What do the scriptures say about the Sunday school? Nothing. What do the scriptures say about the pulpit? Absolutely nothing. What do the scriptures say about a Church of Christ elder? Nothing. What do the scriptures say about Church of Christ? The term of Church of Christ isn't in the Bible. It isn't anywhere in the Bible. It's just lying. But the Catholic Church, they're clear, they have two authorities, tradition and the Bible. And one time, to illustrate this, one time a Catholic priest said to one of those Irishmen, he said, where is your religion? And the Protestant said, where yours has never been found and never will be found. And the Catholic said, where is that? And the Irishman said, in the Bible and no place else. Somebody said to Martin Luther, where was your religion before the Reformation? And Luther said, where your face was before you washed it, behind the dirt. Which is a good answer. In plain words, the Catholic Church says, we've been there all the time. Well, the dirt's been there all the time. You have to wash off the dirt before you can see the face. And the Catholic position is, tradition is equal with the Word of God. Now, in dealing with Catholics, all the stuff I give you an army with, you're not going to get to use most of it. Because they'll not sit down and talk with you. Yes. Now, if you can ever get the guy to sit down and open the book, then you can really put it to him. But in dealing with Catholic, the best thing to deal with a Catholic, is assurance of salvation. That's the best thing to deal with. Because not a one of them knows anything for sure. And the same way with the Campbellite. Instead of getting big arguments about the water, talk about assurance of salvation. How come you don't know you're saved? Ask him, did Peter know he was saved, the Campbellite? Well, if he didn't, why did he say that he must put up his tabernacle shortly and had an inheritance incorruptible, undefiled, reserve in heaven for him? You say, John know he was saved? Well, if he didn't, how come he said, I wrote these things you may know you have eternal life? Well, did Paul know he was saved? Well, how come he said, I am persuaded he's able to keep that child against that day? How come you're not persuaded? You say, well, did Christ know where he's going when he died? How come you don't know where you're going when you die? You know Christ? Yeah. Well, he knew where he was going. How come you don't know where you're going? Christ says, you know the way. You know the way. I go to prepare a place for you. See, work on money on assurance, because none of them have assurance. Now, if you get where you can sit down and work the scriptures with them, then there's some things you can do. And for a Catholic, these places are essential. Matthew 23. And that's, I think it's 23:9 or 8. I cannot always give the exact verse, but I know where the place is. If you can get the chapter, you can find the place. But about verse 8 or 9, call no man on earth your father. Now, always have that right at the tip of your tongue with a Catholic. That'll bruise him. That'll bruise him. I don't care where that occurs in the conversation, that'll bruise him. And when you say that, he'll say, well, you call your earthly father, father. That's what he'll say. The priest tells him to say that. I think, you know, you gear him up like a robot. And then you say, no, I don't want to call him daddy. And there'll be a gap in there, a little space right there when you say that. And in that space, then you land. And say beside this passage, put it in front of his face, is talking about religious leaders, yeah. Not your father. See, that'll hurt. All right, Hebrews 10, 8 to 12. That's a crucial place. It's so crucial, it's missing from the Vatican manuscript. Hebrews 10, 8 to 12.
It's in the Catholic Bible.
Oh, yes, but not from their Vaticanus manuscript. Some other manuscript. All right, now that passage there is on the one effectual eternal sacrifice of Christ, and that knocks the Mass out the window. That makes a mess out of the Mass. So you want to have that thing ready right there. That passage also says, every priest standing daily offering oftentimes the same sacrifices, which can never take away sin.
Amen.
Now if you listen to my radio program Sunday morning, which maybe some of you do, you may notice how frequently I move over that way. And about every third Sunday, I'll just stick that thing in this. And they know it's with malice aforethought, boy, and they hate it. And they telephone, they cuss, and they raise around, but they can't stop it, see. I don't say Catholic, I just read the verse. And say, every priest, get it now, every priest. Well, these dumb Southerners think he's talking about a Catholic priest. They don't know it's a Jewish priest. That don't make any difference. That don't make a bit of difference, man. Just put it on them, boy. Just put it on every priest, you know. And then say, now listen to me, every priest, everyone. See, I mean, lay it, put it on them. You guys get a radio program, you don't have to say Catholic and get thrown off the air. I mean, get these verses and just drive them home. They'll know exactly what you're talking about. There won't be any problem about the thing. All right, the next one is 1 Timothy 2:5, which is essential. And that takes care of Mary. There's one mediator between God and men, the man Christ Jesus, and knocks Mary out. So have that one ready to go at all times, day and night. Now, there are some others, but they're not as important as those. And one fairly important one is Acts 10, if you'll take time to read it with you. Because in Acts 10, there's an Italian who's a devout, praying, religious man, and he's lost. And he's talking with angels and everything else. He's a good Catholic boy. He got visions, you know, Fatty Fatima and all this bit. And he's a devout man, fears God, and he's lost. That's a good, and that's also chapter has in it, Peter coming in the door. You know, the first vicar of Christ, the prince of apostles. And ask your Catholic friend, when Cornelius bowed down to Simon Peter, what did Peter tell him? Make him read it. Arise, stand upon your feet, because I also am a man as you are. And say, how come your Pope doesn't do that when they bow down? How come he lets them lie, just stay in the face? Why tell them to get up? There's some other place, but those are the main ones. Now, on a Campbellite is very limited in his scripture, and actually all he knows is about 6 verses. And the verse he's going to give you are these. They're going to be Matthew 28:19-20. Mark 16:16, Acts 2:38, Galatians 3:26, Acts 22:16, and 1 Peter 3:21. And that'll be about the limit of his knowledge. And he was spinning those verses just like he's stuck in mud, hubcap high to a Ferris wheel. And the thing for you to do is know the answer to those verses. So when you're here at school, we try to teach that to you. We teach you the book of Acts and teach you the Paul on Christ. We take those places, and I'll stop and comment on those things in connection with the Campbellite church, so you know what it is. Some verses they have a terrible time with are 1 Corinthians 1:14. Christ sent me not to baptize, but to preach the gospel. That's tough. And 1 Corinthians 4:15, where he says a man is not begotten by water, he's begotten through the gospel. Yet in Christ, though you have 10,000 instructors, yet you have not many fathers, for in Christ Jesus have I begotten you through the medium, through the gospel. That's a hard one to deal with. And 1 Corinthians 15, verse 8. That'll knock out anything on Paul. Because 1 Corinthians 15:8 says, and last of all he was seen of me as one begotten out of due time. Where Paul is confessing that he was begotten, his new birth took place when he saw Christ. Now what that Campbell will do is take you to Acts 22 and say, well, Ananias said, why tarriest thou? Rise and be baptized and wash away thy sins, calling upon the name of the Lord. So he'll say, Paul was knocked down out there in the road, but he didn't get his sins washed away till 3 days later, and they were washed away when he got baptized. And you take him to 1 Corinthians 15:8 and say, well, looky here. He says here he was begotten when he saw Christ. So that's a new birth apart from water baptism. Now, the other places for the Church of Christ, but they just get in arguments. Church of Christ do not believe in eternal security, neither do the Roman Catholics. And so you're gonna have to argue all those verses if you get into there. And if the guy will take time with you, then argue with him. If he'll take time and sit down and open the Bible, then bust his fender. But if you just got 15, 20 minutes to deal with him on assurance of salvation, because none of them have it. One time I was up in, Baltimore. And I was preaching the church up there, and some Catholics were getting saved. And the word got around to the Catholics. And when word gets around, they always give you a hard time. And one day up at the house where I'm staying up shows the Knights of Columbus layman. Well, about 55 years old, big heavy set fellow with a cigar comes in there and begins to lecture to me and saying, well, you said at this church that you were a Catholic. Is that right? I said, that's right. He said, why did you leave the Catholic Church? That the priest tells him, always asked that. And the idea is you've done something terrible, and that's why you couldn't stay with this big holy bunch of crooks. So he said, why'd you leave the Catholic Church? I said, well, I got reading the Bible. The lecture to me. And saying, well, you said at this church that you were a Catholic. Is that right? I said, that's right. He said, why did you leave the Catholic Church? That the priest tells him, always asked that. And the idea is you've done something terrible, and that's why you couldn't stay with this big holy bunch of crooks. So he said, why'd you leave the Catholic Church? I said, well, I got reading the Bible. Well, he said, there's nothing wrong with the Bible. We believe the Bible. I said, yeah, but I found things in the Bible that conflicted with what the priest was telling me. Oh, no, there's no conflict. The church teaches the Bible. I said, yeah, but I found where the priest told me one thing and the Bible said something else. Oh, no, there's no place like that. Well, I said, for example, out comes the sword. I said, here it says, call no man on earth your father. Well, we went through that routine. Then we went to 1 Timothy. There's one mediator. Yeah, but he doesn't say there isn't a mediatrix. You know, there's Mary, too, you know. We went into that, went through that. And that thing got going on, and the guy got so taken up that thing, he forgot he had his car motor running outside. He only had sent a talk about 5 or 6 minutes. It was regular, you know, this is back in 1956 someplace. This regular water cool radiator car, wasn't one of these Volkswagens. And I mean, that thing got heating up out there, and he forgot all about it, and he was in there for 45 minutes. And then that thing, after about an hour, he was just so nervous, man, he didn't know what he was. He was about to have an apoplectic fit. He was puffing that cigar, and I had him all upset, just putting the word in, just, you know, verse after verse after verse. I just had him so full of holes, he's just bleeding all over the floor. And finally he said, well, how long were you a Catholic? I said, about 3 months. He said, oh, he breathed a big sigh of relief. He said, well, of course, he said, of course, you couldn't know anything about the Catholic Church in 3 months, of course. I was raised in the Catholic Church. I've been a Catholic all my life. Of course, you couldn't know anything about it. I said, you're a good example of why I didn't stay in. And he said, what? I said, how old are you? He said, 57, I said. I said, look here. You've been in one church for 57 years, and you still don't know where you're going when you die. And that stopped him. I mean, he took that stogie out and looked and stared. And then looked at the cigar, and boy, about that time he saw that thing out there, that out in front, and tore out of there. He ruined the car. I think the block stuck. He never left. He left it there and went and got a wreck or something. I think the piston just stuck in the valves, man. He just burned the thing out. I was something like an hour and 45 minutes, boy. That thing I just took, didn't have it full, you know, full ready to start with. Blew it, man. But you take, when you come down assurance, they have no answer because they don't know. Now, I'll give you a couple others here on this thing. I stopped, I knocked at a door here in Pensacola one time. A lady came to the door and I said, you saved? She said, we're Catholic. I said, well, good. Are you a saved Catholic or a lost Catholic? And she said, well, I guess I'm the other kind. And I said, well, wouldn't you like to be a saved Catholic? And she said, yeah, I guess it'd be all right. And she said, won't you come in? So me and the pastor stepped in the house there and sat down on the couch. And I said, you got a Bible? She said, yes. I said, well, I'll bring it in. She went in, bought back a King James 1611 authorized version. A lot of Southerners, homes have that. So all you Southerners, they don't know what a Catholic Bible is. And she bought the thing in. And I said, that's a good Bible. I said, where'd you get that? Some other girl went to the Datification Bible School and they gave her that Bible. And I said, good. We sat on the table and led her to Christ with the thing. There wasn't any argument. There wasn't any big, you know, big trouble, anything. Some of them are ready. I knocked at the door one time, the first came to the door, I said, are you saved? They said, we're Catholic. And I said, well, good, that's all right. I said, are you saved Catholic? And they said, what do you mean saved? I said, well, God saved Catholics like anybody else. And they said, well, I'm a Catholic. I said, well, that's all right, God can save Catholics, just willing to save Baptists. And that person got kind of a funny look on their face, said, what do you mean? And talked to the door 10 minutes, got in the house, led them to Christ. I was out in the Mexican section of Los Angeles near Pomona with Ray Batem about 2 or 3 years ago, and I went out with some of his personal workers to do personal work. We went by the Mexican section there and knocked at a door, and lady there, oh, up a year, about 6 years old, grandmother, one of her grandkids there, and I was by herself. I stopped and I said, are you people Christians? And that grandmother said, "Oh, no. No, we're Catholics." That's the first time I ever heard it, boy, and that was just as honest as you ever heard it. She was just as serious as she could be. She wasn't being sarcastic at all. "No, we're not Christians. We're Catholics." I thought to myself, boy, sister, you sure told it that time. I mean, I retained my composure long to deal with it, but boy, I felt like turning around and saying, "Amen, sister." One time I was here in town, and the word got out. You know, of course, the word had been out for years now on me that I'm anti-Catholic, and finally one boy dared me to come talk with this priest, so I said, "Okay, let's go." So me and a fellow named Don Fanning and this Catholic, he went out here to this high school, this Catholic high school out there. Father Jernigan was principal of it then, and came in and sat down for a little powwow. And I brought my Bible out with me and opened it. We were in that powwow, I think, for something like 3 hours. I took that book and slam, 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 that rascal. I had him doing Inman loops and barrel rolls and tail spin there. He didn't know where he was at, man. And after about 2.5 hours of that, with a Catholic kid listening, and so, see, if there's something, if it's a third party, it doesn't hurt to argue, it's a third party, if it's a third party, get into it, see, so they see the difference. And finally he said, "Well, I don't have any respect any for anybody that doesn't show love, no matter how intelligent they are." And I said, "Isn't that something? When I came in here, you were the smart fellow that knew all the answers. You were the Jesuit intellectual from Loyola that had all the answers. And I was the dumb street preaching Baptist preacher. You sure turned your color, didn't you?"
Amen.
That's what they'll do, see.
Yes, sir.
They lord it over them. And then when you come in and make an ass out of them, they say, "Well, love, love, love."
Yeah.
Why, you dirty hypocrite, why don't you start that stuff to start with?
Amen.
I had a friend here I used to get drunk with, his name was Cicchini, Pete Cicchini. And all my friends before I was saved were Italian Roman Catholics. I don't know why that is. After I got saved, they're all German Protestants. Most peculiar thing. And I got saved, and they were, and when I got saved, they were Schrader and Schultz and Schunk and Brun and Kleinschmidt and Kleiper and Schreck, all that bunch. Before I was saved, they were Joe Trelizzi, Nick Bertini, Joe Zaza, Al Aloyas. You never saw such a bunch. And this guy, Cicchini, I used to every day go up there and take some liquor with him during the station breaks at the station. We had a doctor next door to us, give us wine out of his cabinet, and we'd mess around. And when I got saved, I said to Jane McGinley, the Scotch evangelist, I said, "I got a problem." He said, "What's that?" I said, "I got a buddy here I've been drinking with, running around a couple of years. We're good buddies." I said, "How am I going to get rid of him now that I'm saved?" He said, "You don't have to worry about that. He'll get rid of you." I said, no, he won't get rid of me. We've been real close." He said, "He'll get rid of you witness to him. You scared to witness to him?" I said, "No, I'm not scared to witness to him." He said, "Oh, you witness to him, he'll get rid of you."
Amen.
Well, you know how that works. Of course, I was a new Christian. I didn't know nothing. And so the next day, I was down at the radio station. I got through my program, and Pete walked by the door and said, "Come on, Ruppman, let's get something to drink." I said, "Be right with you." And I put up my shucks and records and logged out. And as I went by the record room, I called him over the record room, and when he stepped in, I shut the door behind him. I said, "I want to tell you something." He said, "Okay, what's that?" I said, "You know what happened to me last week?" And he said, "What?" I said, "I got saved." He said, "You got what?" I said, "I got saved." He said, "What do you mean saved?" I said, "I got born again. I received Jesus Christ. I got saved. I'm going to heaven." And he began to back along that counter like this and feel behind him for that door. And he said, "Oh, Ruckman," he said, "you're getting religion." And I said, "I'm not getting religion. I got saved, I'm telling you." And he opened that door and ran out, and that was the last beer he ever asked me for. Well, I didn't see Pete Cicchini for 3 years. And after 3 years, I came down here to Pensacola to preach at the Brent Baptist Church. And the night I got up to preach, I saw him out there in the congregation with his wife and kids. I mean, born and raised Pennsylvania, Italian Roman Catholic from the Italian section of Pittsburgh, boy. I mean, pepperoni, pizza, pette como. And I mean, he was sitting back there, and I got up there, and he was back there. You know, like that at me. You know, and a "Hey, old buddy," you know. And I remember standing up there looking at him. I thought to myself, "You poor fish, if you didn't walk into it tonight, boy." I mean, I've been out there for 3 years, man, preaching them bar rooms and beaches and beer halls and tennis courts and street corners and jails and chain gangs. I thought, "Boy, you're going to get it tonight, old buddy." And I got up and started. Yeah, it was a typical service. Everybody laughing right at the start, having a good time. And he's back there, hey, hey. And he got quieter and quieter and quieter. And pretty soon he's back there. And that meeting was over. He came up there and shook my hand and said, boy, Pete, says something sure happened to you. I said, I got saved, man. Like I told you 3 years ago, I got saved. And he said, well, I don't know about that. I said, well, and he kept going like this. And I said, look at me, Chiquini. He looked at me and his head dropped off this way. But I've been in that book for 3 years. I must have read that thing through 36 times. And he couldn't look at me. And I said, now, Pete, I said, Tate, you, do you take my hand and look me right in the face? And you tell me that I don't have something that you need, and I'll never bother you again. Just look me right in the eyes and tell me that I haven't got something that you need, and I'll get off your back, never preach at you again, okay? And he said, well, I said, just look me right in the eyeball. Got him by the hand. I said, look right straight in the eye. Now tell me that I don't have something that you need. That old boy finally quit shifting around, got by the hand, looked up in my face, and he said, you got something I need, and I need it bad. And back to prayer, and he got saved. Now, you see, it's they act like it's impossible to win the Lord. It is not impossible to win the Lord. It can be done. It can be done. I was driving down the road over here to Bruton one time, and the guy was out there hitchhiking, picked him up, got him in the car. He's about 17. And I talked to him a little while, small talk. And then I said, are you saved? He said, well, that all depends upon what you mean by saved. Yeah. And I thought, oh, yeah, we got one of these dingbats. And I said, well, we won't argue about that. I said, you're either saved or you're not. Are you saved? He said, yes, but through what medium do we obtain salvation? And I said, well, the Bible said, he that hath the Son hath life, and he that hath not the Son of God hath not. So you either have him or you don't. He said, yeah, but through what medium do you receive him? And I said, well, I won't argue about that. I just know that he that has the Son hath life, and he that hath not the Son of God hath not life. Have you got life or don't you? He didn't. He was a Campbellite. I led that kid to Christ before he got out, and he wanted to get in a big argument about baptism. I never even discussed Acts 2:38 with him. Never got into 1 Peter 3:21 with him. Never discussed anything with him. Just said, if you have Christ, you have life. You don't, you don't. You got him or don't you? I mean, there are all kinds of ways to do it. What you need to do when you go down there, you need to pray and ask God to show you how to do it. I've led maybe 10 Campbellites to the Lord, and I've led maybe 85 Catholics to the Lord. You win a Catholic quicker than you can a Campbellite, because the Catholic doesn't know as much Scripture. And of the Catholics I've led to Christ, at least 10 of them are in the full-time ministry. 10 of them are pastors and evangelists. And when you get a Catholic saved, you can make a good Christian. There are two people, you get them converted, they nearly always pan out good, and those are Catholics and Jews. And all the time, but you get a Jew or a Catholic saved, most of the time, and they'll really start burning up the country. The reason why is because some of you may have noticed from your Catholic background, when you get saved, you're mad.
Amen.
You don't ever get over it. I have never gotten over it. I'm furious right this minute to think of 27 years of just being kept in the dark. And that dirty rascal down there, going down there, convert courses for 3 months, sitting there smoking the cigar and shooting the bull and messing around and trying to put me into a Trappist monastery in Georgia. He had me cut out Thomas Burton's seven-story mountain to be a Trappist monk after sending me off to Loyola. He'd have ruined my life and damned my soul on top of that, the dirty dog. And I was just a sinner under conviction. I didn't know any better. And it gets you mad. And when you get mad, you don't forget it. And yeah, you get this, I'll just ruin as many Catholics as I can possibly ruin the least amount of time. And that's been my view since then. I'll give you one more case here. I was going down the street one night in Greenville, and me and another kid passed out tracks. We got separated up. I'm going to meet later. And I saw two GIs coming down the street, following a couple of girls, and flirt with them, and talking about this and that. And I went on by them. They turned the corner, went down a ways, and I stood there in the corner, passed out tracks, and watched them down at the end of the corner. And the two girls went off one of the GIs. The other GI came back, walked up toward me, a little bit drunk. And he came up along the sidewalk beside me. Something didn't pan out or something. And I came up alongside him and said, have a track. And he said, yeah, what are you trying to sell? Now, see, when they come at you like that, that's an attack. Now, the thing you do is just give gently with the blow and then into the window, see? You don't say, Well, it's a gospel tract. Are you going to hell or are you saved? You don't do that.
Amen.
The guy says, what are you trying to sell? You know what I said? I said, happiness. You want some? Now, nothing can hurt any worse when you're out drunk at night and just missed a deal with some girls and have a guy tell you that.
Yeah.
So I said, happiness. You want to buy some? And he said, well, he took the thing up, looked at it. He said, I'm a Catholic. And I said, I'm a Catholic too. And I said, your actions tonight are a disgrace to the Catholic Church. I mean, don't ever worry about being deceptive. Use your head, man. Use your head, man. And so we got talking. We argued about the Bible there for about 15 minutes. And about every 5 minutes, he'd say, are you sure you're Catholic? Now, he never heard that much scripture in his life. And I said, yeah, I'm Catholic. And after about 20 minutes, he said, what kind of Catholic are you? I said, apostolic. He said, oh, he said, I'm Roman. Now, see, that's perfectly legitimate. I mean, answer a fool according to his folly. If they believe Catholic means the universal church composed of all Christians everywhere, I'm in that church.
Amen.
It's not Roman, but, you know, so. And about the time he thought he had the relief, I said, now, see, you got to use your head now. Use your head, see. When the guy says that, then don't start this argument about, you know, calling out to your father and woman you. Now, you know, sidestep again. Just give gently with the breeze and then break his leg. I mean, when the fellow says, I'm Roman, I said, well, I don't know much about your religion. Now, of course, that's a lie, see, but, you know. And I said, I mean, actually, I knew more about it than he did. But I said, I don't know much about your religion, but I said, I'll tell you something. I said, a religion that couldn't give me a yes answer in 3 questions, I wouldn't fool with it. Could I ask you 3 questions just honestly? Would you answer as a man, just man to man? Well, you know, a guy's going to naturally say yes. You know, put him in the slot. And I said, number one, I said, are you happy? And that old boy dropped his head and scuffed that cement with his toe and said, no. I said, do you know for certain where you're going when you die? And he said, no. And I said, are you absolutely certain that all your sins are forgiven right now and you can produce it in writing? And he said, no. And I said, well, buddy, old boy, and slapped him on the back. I said, I'll tell you one thing. Any religion that could give me a yes answer to those 3 questions, I wouldn't give you a dead horse for it. See you around. Walked off. And that guy went down the street reading that tract. And that track was What Must I Do to Be Saved by John R. Rice, right down through there. Now, I don't know what happened to that fellow, but I could bet he was struck. I hit him below the belt. Boy, he was hurting. Now, you want to remember that. The Bible says the joy of the Lord is your strength. Do you have some of these fellows? Why, don't sometime avoid the theological part. Get on the practical part. All right, there's some on there dealing with them. Now, let's see. Now, dealing with children. Dealing with, yes, sir. Oh, I have sat knee to knee with 2 Campbellite preachers for 2.5 hours. And just gone, I've had them come down at the end of a church service in Cincinnati, 2 of them, and stand there and argue 30 minutes till the church was dismissing. I've been out in Abilene, Texas, have them come around the booth where I was preaching, mess up the invitation, right when I was getting ready to give them the invitation. And in the last few encounters I have with them, I just quit even being decent with them. Here in town, I've had 2 of them challenge me for debate. I wrote both of them back and said, you're a yellow belly, you're a chicken-livered coward, you're not about to take a debate, and I'll challenge you to be there if you're man enough, come, and if don't chicken out right now, well, you can. And told the guy to be there, not a one of them took it. And when I deal with them now, if there's nobody there, just me and him, when the guy says, well, you will admit it says in Mark 16:16 this, you will admit it says in, I get right up close and say, well, you will admit you haven't got the sense that God gave a brass monkey. You admit you're stupid, you look stupid, you talk stupid, you act stupid, and you will admit that. You ought to admit that, you know, just be honest about it. You don't have a lick of sense, you know, and just leave them like that. I mean, just stir them up, get them red in the face, and kick their flats out and let them go. Now, for somebody else standing around there that can learn, then, you know, get in the scripture. But just you and the Campbellite preacher, just bruising, man, they've got a lick of sense. Screwballs. And the most unethical people in the world.
Yes,
no ethics at all.
Amen.
The first debate I ever got with them one time, I never got in again on their terms. They took the tape off the thing and spliced the tape so that you didn't say what you said and spliced stuff in that they didn't put in that they put in later. What dishonest bunch of people you ever saw. You know they're dishonest? They'll challenge you to debate, and then when you set up the rules, they back out. Now, unsaved people have more morals than that. Did you know? You know, unsaved people out there, that what the code in dueling is? The code in dueling is, if a man challenges another man to a duel, the other man gets to choose the weapons. That's the code of honor. That's what keeps dueling at a minimum. I mean, you're not going to go up and challenge a fella, see, unless you're pretty proficient. I mean, suppose you got your little gun thing all figured out and challenge him. He says, okay, buck knives at 20 feet. Yes. Well, I'm proud to be connected with that glorious tradition. Well, the rule, I sent him back a sheet of paper saying, we will debate the following points. You'll take the affirmative. Number one, the term Church of Christ is a Bible word and found in the Bible, and you'll produce evidence to show that it is. I'll take the negative. Number two, the affirmative. You will produce a verse within five verses, the following verses, to show the reference to water baptism in the context. And then list the verses where there is no reference. Send him a bunch of stuff like that. And to the term of the debate will be, you'll talk 5 minutes, I'll talk 5 minutes. The first man interrupts, loses the debate. They won't take it. The reason why they won't take it is all they want to do is get an audience, because none of them have been called to preach and they don't have anybody to listen to them. And they want to get your audience to listen to them, or they just stand up there and blah, 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 that's all they want to do. So you say, okay, bud, you got, one of them said 5 minutes not enough. I said, listen, you fool, if you can't tell what you believe basically in 5 minutes, you got no business being in the ministry.
Right.
5 minutes? Why, in 5 minutes, I can tell you every essential thing I believe about the Bible in 5 minutes. Every essential thing. 5 minutes? That's a long time, man, to be talking. Yes.
I've never found one that lets you get a word in, or they want to have the floor first.
Yeah. That's why you, when you set them the rules, you said the first man that interrupts loses the debate. And they'll never take it, because they can't keep their mouth shut.
Amen.
I've talked with them and said, now, in the middle of the thing, now shut up, now shut up, now watch it, shut up, now shut up, shut up. And the guy is still, shut up, shut up, now shut up. Now watch that, just a minute, don't hold him. Now, I'm talking now, you see, be a gentleman, shut your big mouth. And when I get through, you open your mouth, and I'll be quiet while I'm talking. Keep your big mouth, blah, 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 shut up, watch it, shut up. I mean, they're demon-possessed, man. They're just, yes. Yeah.
And so he was going to come over, didn't make it one time, so he came back. So he came back and said, well, you go to Rutgers School, right? And I said, yeah. He says, okay. Well, why did you come back?
Well, yeah, give him terms, I'll back out. I told one of them phoned me up one morning, he thought he was going to really make time. He phoned me up one morning and said, I challenge you to debate. I said, you're a liar. You wouldn't debate. I said, you wouldn't dare debate with me. And I said, blah, 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 blah. I let him talk about 5 minutes, make an ass out of himself. And I said, okay, I'll tell you what. I said, I'm going to meet you in 30 minutes in front of my door, in front of this church. You'll be here in 30 minutes. I'm going to debate you in 30 minutes right in front of the door. Now, if you're not chicken yellow belly, you'll be there. Well, I said, you yellow belly chicken liver coward. You challenged me. I accepted. 30 minutes, boy. 30 minutes. Click. He never showed up. They haven't got any guts. They don't have a gut. God gave a jellyfish. Yes.
Buddy's over here that worked at Shearer when I was driving trucks. And I went by one of those people's house. They've got church over here at school and everything over here on South Fox. Spoken Word or Preacher's Day, Sheldon Floyd. But I got into it with them. I went over one of the fellow's house to see, you know, by the CD on. And pretty soon the preacher come in, and three or four of the men come in behind him. And I didn't, you know exactly how to believe or any scripture give them or nothing, you know. And they cornered me and beat the snot out of me, you know, on my sake. And they told me to find any place in the Bible. The guy said he'd buy me a brand new Peterbilt. They can pay cash for it. They got the money to do it. If I could find anywhere in the Bible where Anybody got saved or got baptized using, you know, Father, Son, Holy Ghost. Jesus only, you know, baptized Jesus.
Yeah.
Of course, they cornered me, you know, and I didn't know how to come back out of
them. You had it now?
Yeah,
okay.
I get it now.
Okay.
I can't. Brother, what's the answer?
Well, the answer is over there in Acts chapter 10. If you're baptized in the name of the Lord, you're baptized in the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Ghost, because that's the Lord's name. Well, then why do you say baptized in the name, singular?
Amen.
If it isn't the Lord. Why didn't he say in the names?
Yeah.
Yes.
Could you answer that and say, well, I'll tell you what, if you find any Gentile
oh, no, as much way I handle that as say, I'll tell you, I'll give you $20,000 if you can find where any apostle was baptized according to Acts 2:38.
Amen.
No apostle was baptized according to Acts 2:38. You never heard about Peter, James, and John baptized according to Acts 2:38. Not a one of them. They never got the Holy Ghost.
I had a preacher over the feast that one night, and I asked him, and I told him that, and I asked him if he found that scripture yet, and he said he did.
Where what?
Where in the 12 apostles were baptized.
What scripture was it?
He didn't know.
So much for that. All right, now dealing with children. Dealing with children. Now, the thing to remember about dealing with children, there are several things you want to remember. The first thing is, they must know they are sinners. They must know they are sinners. A lot of shallow work done in child evangelism and Identification Bible School. Because the child doesn't know that he's a sinner, what sin is, what it does when he gets saved. All right, the next thing to do in dealing with children, especially your own children, is sow the word and pray until you're sure the decision is the right one. Pray and sow the word till you see the results you're looking for. Now, especially in your own children, Christians make a lot of mistakes in their own children because they want so much their children to be good and their children to be Christian, separated and all this and that. They forget that kids are kids, and especially little boys are boys. And you can push that thing in the ground, get nowhere with it. I don't know how many mothers and daddies are messed up by getting their boy or girl to say the same, and then about a month later the kid does something terrible, the mother and daddy is saying, well, you must not be a Christian, you wouldn't act like that. That is a dumb thing to do, see?
Yes,
because if a child is not saved, then the child will get the idea, I'll never be good enough to be saved. And the child is saved, think he lost it. So you have, when those things happen like that, the way to do that thing is in raising your own children especially, just keep putting out the word. The word, the word. Just expose it to them day and night, all the time, and pray, and pray, and pray, and pray, until you see the fruit that shows the thing is real. You may not know exactly when it is. Now, I've lived to see the day in all my children where eventually I saw where the thing was real. But some of them was mighty slow on. Mighty slow. Mighty slow. And if your children don't always turn out to be spiritual giants, you don't want to worry about that. Preachers, they do some real stupid things sometimes in trying to make all their boys preachers and all their girls Sunday school teachers. I mean, the worst thing that happened to your boy or girl than running a crane or an elevator or waiting on tables, I'll guarantee you. The thing is, you make sure your kids are saved, you make sure they love the Lord, you make sure they're not lazy, and then God will take care of them and he'll get them where they ought to be. Now, these kids on being sinners, Deuteronomy 1:39 you should always have in mind, Deuteronomy 1:39, which shows that a child of some age has no knowledge between good and evil. A child of some age is not saved, and they're actually not lost. They're innocent. Now, being innocent is not being saved. A man can be savedly lost, but Adam and Eve, before they partook of the fruit, were innocent. Deuteronomy 1:39, he says, moreover, your little ones, which you said in that day should be a prey, which in that day had no knowledge between good and evil, they shall go in through the land, they shall possess it, none of them will I give it. Now, the Lord didn't say in that passage what age those kids were. He just said that a kid at some age has no knowledge between good and evil. Now, they see, they say that age is 12. They say that because there's no record of Christ's messianic consciousness until he's 12 in the temple. That's where they get that baloney from. But don't you go by that, because a child very often knows he's a deep sinner long before he's 12. Now, people are different about these things. If I told the truth, and you probably might not believe this, But honest to God, I don't think I really knew what sin was as a transgression against God. That's what, so I mean, you said Panthers they had no knowledge between good and evil? Any kid knows the difference between right and wrong, but that isn't what the passage said.
Right.
As any kid knows when you say don't touch it and he touches it, he's done wrong. Any kid knows when you say, you know, don't lie and the kid lies, he's lied, but that isn't what it said. It said had no knowledge between good and evil. Now, good and evil is the relationship of deeds as they're related to God. The fear of the Lord is wisdom, and to depart from evil is understanding. So, a knowledge between good and evil means that the child has to know that this act is good or bad in God's sight as it's related to God, not him or the parents or something else.